with the series on just when you can't, just get over it. And really excited about that. Let's begin this series of just get over it. When you can't, just get over it. You know, I found it personally, it's not really helpful to say that to people. You know, which I unfortunately have done, I hate to admit, you know, and it just doesn't seem to be appreciated, you know. And so I try not to say it anymore, but I have to admit, I often think it, you know, I will still, and shame on me, kind of think, you know, just get over it. And I'm sure you've kind of thought that for your other people. And actually, Pastor Farouk pointed out to me last week, you know, that it's okay to me if I say somebody that or to him, but it's not so okay if he says that to me. And that's just the way we kind of tend to react, because nobody understands our issues like we understand our issues, except, as we're going to see, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ understands. And that's where we get our victory, because he does. You know, we want to be encouraging. We want to help people with what's going on. But Don Tucker can't help you get over it, you know. And I want to be encouraging. I want to help give you materials where you are able to, but I can't do it. And it's a choice that you make, and you can't do it unless you avail yourselves of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm so excited about this lesson and this whole series on this. We all have things we've dealt with or are dealing with or we're going to deal with, and we have a hard time getting over it. And it's just the way nature is. But our loving Lord Jesus can help if we truly want him to. And the real key is that he wants to help. And that's such a wonderful thing to think about. And then, so here we are. When you just can't get over it. And bam, right out of the blocks, we deal with maybe what's the biggest of them all, and that is dealing with injustice. You know, as I look through this and look through some of the rest of the material, this feeling of injustice and how we're treated injustly, you know, and wrongfully, can be the root of so many other issues that we just can't get over. And so this one I just feel is so important. So I'm really glad you're catching the first one in the series, if you are this morning. And I don't want to rush through it. I don't want to overdo it either. There's so much good material here. I might have to break it into two lessons. We'll see how our time goes. But just a warning, if we don't quite get all the way through the chapter or the book, don't worry. We're going to take the time to finish it, even if it takes next week. I might get done. I really don't have a sense of this material yet, but I know this one is just really on my heart to give to you in as a matter of help and trying to ease our way through it. So hold on tight. We will take off as we are dealing with injustice this morning. Our text is out of Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. It's there in your workbook if you have it on page 5. And if you're able, and you can imagine we're watching or not, doesn't matter, but stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, we especially just thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, that you want to help us as we go through this life and all the things we face. Lord, we recognize that injustice is just a part of life. in a fallen world. It's just the way it is, unfortunately. But Lord, today we pray that you will help us to understand why some people act in such a way and unjustly, especially towards us. But Lord, I pray that we would understand how to face injustice and we would respond with the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I just ask you to just bless our time together. Help me to get totally out of the way as you speak to each heart, as we prepare our hearts to be fertile soil to receive your word and the wonderful growth you want to bring into our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So, again, dealing with injustice, we have a memory verse that's there in your book. And I would really recommend that if you find yourself dealing with something or trying to deal with something, put this on your fridge or actually commit it to memory. It's just a very good example, as first and Peter describes our Lord Jesus. It says, 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we'll take a little more in-depth look at that verse here in a bit. But it's just a good verse to remember and to commit, you know, put it on your mirror, again, on your fridge, somewhere that we can be reminded. Get it in up here, what the Lord is trying to say to us this morning through his word. The overview in your book indeed says, injustice is a guaranteed part of life, something everyone will face. None of us are exempt from injustice. How can we survive the painful attack of injustice in a way that glorifies Christ and shows love to others? In this lesson, we'll study the reality of injustice and learn how to respond in a spirit-filled, Christ-like manner. Wow, tall order, I know, but it's something that I really think we can strive to do and to encourage one another to do that. You'll notice that we have the hurdle theme, and you know, it's on the cover of your workbook, and it's one thing, and I was just going to read this, it's not in your book, one thing to run the race, amen? You know, we can run around the track, maybe down the street, and yeah, there might be a pothole or something, but Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Wow. And that, you know, that sounds good. Okay, let's run the race and let's get the prize and get to the finish line. But what that verse doesn't talk about, and there are some later, but that what about all these obstacles in the way? You know, I'm running as hard as I can, but I got to get all over these hurdles or jump this hedge or, you know, all the different obstacles life throws at us. Makes it a little tougher to just run. And that's one of the things we want to look at this morning. And our first picture here is of a hurdler. And you'll notice, you know, that guy actually has a pretty good form. I used to do some hurdling in high school, so I know a lot about hurdles. And unfortunately, you might hear more than you want to about that. And I don't know if you know this, but there are two different types of hurdles. There's what are called low hurdles, and then there's high hurdles. And now this guy is a high hurdle, if you can tell, because one thing, that's a little longer stand that's holding up that bar, and another is he's obviously leaping it. You know, if you watch some of the Olympics and the hurdle races, those guys, it's almost like they're just stepping over the low hurdles. They can run, and then it's just a quick step. Amen. But the high hurdles, you don't quite do that unless you're, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You're not stepping over that thing. And you got to jump. And this guy, and you have to have good form. And there's so many things in that kind of race that you think about that if you've ever done that or if you haven't, you want to take a specific set of steps between hurdles. You want to have the right form and get over it. And we've probably all seen the agony of defeat where that trailing knee might hit the hurdle. And, you know, sometimes they stumble, sometimes they crash and burn. You know, hurdles in our lives can tend to do that. They can cause us to stumble, sometimes they cause us to crash and burn. And none of it's pleasant. And it's a matter of keeping your focus, keeping your form. And it's just such a good analogy, I think, with dealing with some of these things life throws at us. And we just want to be so careful about that. Trouble and persecution are natural parts of life in this fallen world. We have trouble and persecution. In your book there, Job 5:7 tells us, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." You know, and it's just so true. We're born into trouble. We're born into this fallen world. And so there's going to be trouble. And just like hitting the track or hitting the pavement, you know, you might cause some sparks when you crash and burn. John 16:33 there in your book. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Doesn't say you might. It says we will have tribulation. Even Jesus told his followers to expect persecution from the lost. John 15:20 in your book. "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You know, they're coming for us. And, you know, we feel that. We see it on the worldwide stage all the time. We see it more and more in our country. They will persecute us. And they are persecuting Christians all around the world. The Bible promises that, unfortunately. In other words, if Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was unjustly treated, we can know that we will experience injustice as well. Jesus emphasized that since we are living in an imperfect world, we should expect to face difficulties and troubles. So we expect it. We should expect it. And not be surprised when it comes up. So maybe this experience is bigger than just a hurdle. Maybe it's even bigger than a high hurdle. It might look more like a high jump, you know, where you got to really get off the ground to get out of that bar, you know. And you watch these guys, they don't land on their feet. Amen? Hurdles, hopefully, if they don't stumble, they land on their feet. These guys know. Once they get to the bar, they're going to end up on their back or on their stomach. And, you know, but what happens? They get up, dust themselves off, and do it again. You know, if you watch the high jump competitions, they keep raising the bar. And the guy that ends up going the highest without knocking that bar off wins the victory. But they don't do it until stumbling over a couple and getting back up and doing it again. So again, I just think a real good example of what obstacles in life that we face. So let's look at a couple things to deal with this. First, we need to understand, number one, the reality of injustice. You know, we've talked about it and we can nod our heads that, yeah, the world's unjust. But let's look at the reality of it. How does injustice come in to our lives? Well, letter A, there can be injustice from the heathen, from the unbelievers. You know, that's one we're probably more familiar with or recognize, injustice from the heathen. It's woven throughout the Bible, often from those who do not know the Lord. Take Daniel, for example. He was thrown into a den of lions simply because he prayed to his God against the king's orders. You know, the heathen threw him in with the lions. In your book, Daniel 6:16, "And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions." How often do we feel like we're in a den of lions? I know people, you know, at their workplace, unfortunately, maybe even at their home, maybe in the church, you're seeing them just to get that overwhelmed feeling of injustice and persecution that I'm in a den of lions. These people want to eat me alive. And we get that feeling. Well, it's one thing to be tossed in with the lions, but how about actively being pursued by lions or the enemy. What about David? King Saul, bent on pursuing and capturing David, treated him unjustly for much of his life. You know, it just wasn't a once in the pit and out. Saul pursued him all around the country with the intent of killing him. You know, he was actively being pursued. Psalm 43:1 in your book. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Wonderful prayer. We didn't see it answered for a long time in David's life, you know, but he kept the faith and he kept running when he had to. And, you know, he faced that hurdle, that high jump, whatever it might be, the obstacle that was after him. And yet, it's even another thing altogether to be terribly abused. You know, King Herod in the New Testament murdered any baby boy under 2 years old in attempt to destroy the one born king of the Jews. So there's something, you know, always worse going on, in other words. You know, there's just things can get bad, things can get terrible, things can get absolute worst. Matthew 2:16 shows that there in your book. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth or angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Wow. Talk about persecution, you know, and the parents of those young children, you have them ripped out, you know, and it's just terrible things have gone on. And it's why the Bible gives us the example. I love Joshua's message last week about, you know, it doesn't cut corners and paint a rosy picture. You know, it shows men that had faults and all the things that we do wrong. And it shows a fallen world and the sin that is out there. The truth is, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, injustice has scourged our world. That's been a big fact of life. Even in America, known for its liberty and equality for all, we've seen injustice. One of the sad blights on our nation was the practice of slavery for centuries before it was finally abolished. Another is our treatment of the Native Americans. Many of the treaties our government made with Native Americans were broken and violated. During World War II, many of the Japanese descent living here in the States were put in internment camps. Even some who had been born in America and didn't even speak Japanese were forced into these prison camps. Our fear made us imprison innocent Japanese Americans, even though they had done nothing wrong. Now we can bring that right up to today, where we're being basically almost imprisoned in our homes because of the fear of the virus of COVID-19. And just different things that work against us. You know, I think a lot of them are very happy to close churches down, you know, and just try to stop the spread. I think, fortunately, God has a different way, and through live streaming and getting together and the internet, you know, I think more people are maybe finding the faith than ever because of the persecution. We learn not to live with fear when it comes to our relationship with God. So, you know, it's just there's so many examples out there. And, you know, I won't even get started on that. So, letter B, injustice from our homes. It's one thing to have injustice from the heathen, but how about injustice in our own homes? Even if we come to accept the fact that there will be injustice in the lost world, it's much more difficult when we experience it at the hands of our own families. And that's getting hit close to home. Maybe your parents loved your brother or sister more than they loved you. Maybe they were unfair to you. Perhaps your extended or even your immediate family has betrayed, taken advantage, or even abused you. Injustice at the hands of family members is one of the most heartbreaking realities of our world today. You know, nothing makes me sadder to hear of things like that in our own homes and in the homes of our people and how they grew up and what it is. It's just heartbreaking. But then Let's consider Joseph, the son of Jacob. He experienced extreme injustice at the hands of his family. His own brothers hated him so much that they first planned to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery. The story there briefly in Genesis, in your book, Genesis 37, 26 through 28. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Now, they like that idea. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph into the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know, I grew up with an older brother. I think he would have sold me off for a dime, you know. And that's some of that conflict that families can have. But that family, they took it to an extreme. You know, they blooded him, they beat him, they put him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery, thinking they're never going to see him again. In whatever way we encounter injustice, it's real and it's painful. And knowing in our heads that we should expect it certainly doesn't make it easier to bear in our hearts when it comes. We can say, okay, I expected that, but that doesn't necessarily make me feel any better, you know, when that happens to us. So what is the roots of that? Let's look at number two, the roots of injustice. The roots of injustice. It's not difficult to look around and acknowledge injustice is a real problem. But what motivates it? What are the driving forces behind this harsh reality of injustice? Well, letter A, first, is unfair treatment. Unfair treatment. I'm sure we've all felt treated unfairly at some point and over something. Have you ever said, life just isn't fair? Actually, that is a continually true statement. Life is not fair. There's a story here in the book of Billy had a rough day. All the kids had been picking on him. The teacher thought he was the instigator. You know how often it's the when you respond, you're the one that gets caught, not the guy that really started it. And it's unfair to get blamed for starting it. Well, Billy did. So he got sent home with extra homework. Now he gets home and his mom, of all things, had fixed peas for dinner. He hated peas. Had a bad day and goes home and has peas for supper. "It's not fair," he cried in desperation. "That's right, son," his dad replied. "Life isn't fair." Kind of sounds like something I might have said. "Yeah, well, life's not fair there, Josh. Sorry about that." Well, Billy raised his eyes in despair and glumly said, "I know the world isn't fair, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" And sometimes we wonder like that, don't we? How come I can't catch a break? How come everybody else gets a break and I don't seem to get any? And had a good friend in college and Indians who, you know, we don't get any breaks, you know. That's not obviously not always true, but you feel like that, and it's easy to feel that way. Although we can't always see into someone else's past, the unjust actions they commit toward us often stem from an unfair life, a background, or an event. You know, we talk about trying to assume the best on somebody when they, you know, when they cut us off on the freeway or do something mad, you know, and it just, we don't know what's gone in to their background to cause them to do something like that. Consider again Joseph and his brothers. In what was one of the biggest family dramas in the Bible, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. We often focus on the wrong they did, and rightly so. Yet sometimes we fail to recognize the backstory that really influenced their actions. Our text verses in Genesis 37, 3 through 4, however, give us a glimpse behind that curtain. Joseph's father, Jacob, presented him with a coat that would have been worn by a person who was in power and had authority. This wasn't just a nice coat. It actually symbolized a ruler or an order giver. Imagine yourself as one of Joseph's older brothers, watching your father give this coat to his obviously favorite Joseph. Yes, Jacob was a good man. He was even mentioned in Hebrews 11 in our Hall of Faith. But as we'll see later, Jacob's injustice impacted his entire family for years to come. And as I just meditated on that this morning, and this is a true story. Just last week, I'm talking to my older brother, and he brought up the fact that I got the first new bicycle in the family 60 years ago, and he is still up. And I told him, yeah, in fact, I just had it restored 3 years ago. I still got it. And he could not believe it. So he was feeling injustice at that. You know, as a little seven-year-old, I got the first big two-wheeler bike. I don't even know why I did. I wouldn't say I was the favorite, but, you know, he obviously thought so, and that has stuck with him for 60-some years. I just get over it, Steve. I mean, you know, but can't say that anymore. But, you know, it's just amazing how things can impact our lives and what we think about stuff. This passage isn't just saying Jacob loved Joseph the most. It is specifically saying that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his sons put together. Not only did these brothers sense the favoritism Jacob directed towards Joseph, they literally saw it. Those embers of jealousy in their hearts must have flamed a little bigger each morning as they watched Joseph shrug on his special coat. You know, he might even strutted it a little bit, saying, hey, you know, I got the coat. What do you guys got? Finally, they decided to take action against their father's unfairness. They turned on Joseph, threw him into a pit, and hailed a caravan of Midianite traders to sell him as a slave. In doing so, they ripped Joseph away from his family and his coat and sold him to foreigners, assuming they were rid of him forever. Pretty extreme. In your book, Genesis 37, 23 and 4, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. Injustice creates a vicious cycle, at least it wants to. Children learn by example, especially from the example of a parent. If their parents exercise injustice, they feel they have a right to do so as well. They do unto others as it has been done to them. It's one of those unfortunate things that we learn to do and might not know any different. And it's sad, but we'll look at that closer as well. In our society, those who do wrong are quickly excused. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, he was brought up in a dysfunctional family. Or, you know, he abuses children because he was abused as a child. Or, she can't help it. The circumstances of her life are to be blamed. I know I've been in those conversations on both sides of those. And it's just one of those things that in our society today comes to accept, maybe a little too easily. There's an element of truth in those ideas. Bad things in our past can influence us. But if we aren't careful, the injustices we experience will impact us to the point that we justify treating others unfairly. And we do not want to get there. This is why it's so important for us to understand God's view on injustice and to learn to respond in the way Jesus did when injustice was committed against him. Which leads us to letter B, unawareness of God's plan. Sometimes we're just not aware of what God's plan is. Another way that injustice is perpetuated is through those who are unaware of God's plan and his promises. Think of it. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise. You know, we kind of say that and mentally think that, but we really meditate on that. He's not surprised by anything that's ever happened, not even the unjust, unfair events of our life. And sometimes that can be a little hard to deal with, knowing that God knows that and knew that was happening. While God is not the cause of and is not responsible for injustices, he does use even the bad circumstances in our lives for good. He is able to use the trials in our life to bring about good in our lives far beyond what we could envision for ourselves, much less bring to pass. Right there, I just, I thought I had a great father. I lost him when I was 14 years old. And, just didn't seem fair, to be honest with you. And obviously my brother lost the same father. And it's how you end up reacting to that. I was able to eventually, took 12 years, but that actually helped me get through and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and find God as my father. You know, unfortunately, my brother has not done so yet, and please join me in praying for that. And it's just totally different paths that we are on because of that. But I know that God can use terrible circumstances, terrible injustice, for good. I've experienced it in that situation. When people experience injustice without receiving God's grace to trust that God has a greater master plan, they easily become manipulative. It is as if they believe it's now up to them to even the scores of life and work their way forward. Wow, there's a lot in that. You know, I can think of several cases right now, just even in the church, where people use their past in trying to manipulate others and manipulate situations. And it's just so sad, first of all. And it's terrible. It's not the response we want to have. It's just not. And I'm sure you don't want to have that type of response either. Often, without even realizing it, they perpetuate the injustice they received along the way. It's kind of like breaking the cycle. You hear that phrase out there a lot. And we can. Praise God, I've seen a lot of people break the cycle. And maybe it's been generation after generation, but they can break out. You know, you think on the good side, the first person in their family that's ever gone to college, you know, they break out of that cycle. Well, the same thing can be done out of just breaking out of a cycle. Alcoholism, abuse, whatever it might be, to no longer perpetuate that injustice. A biblical example of this is Rebekah. While she was expecting her twins, Jacob and Esau, she received a promise from God. It's there in your book, Genesis 25:23. The elder shall serve the younger. There's a promise there that Esau would serve Jacob. When they were born, Esau was first, Jacob was second. As the boys grew, Esau and his father Isaac formed a special bond over their love for the outdoors and for hunting. But Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. He seems to have been more of a homebody than someone who may have been around Rebekah more than outside. While Esau grew close to Isaac, Jacob grew close to Rebekah. With each passing day, Rebekah must have nourished the promise of God had given that her favorite, the younger, would be promoted. But when Rebekah realized that God wasn't exalting Jacob according to her schedule, she took matters into her own hands. She allowed a root of bitterness to begin growing in her heart, and that bitterness in turn affected her son Esau. When Isaac thought he was about to die, he said to Esau, "Give me one last good meal, and I'll give you the blessing." Overhearing Isaac's instructions, Rebekah's bitterness overflowed. Can you imagine her thinking, God promised that Jacob would be in charge. He's not Esau, should be receiving the patriarchal blessing. And here, all Isaac is worried about is a savory meal before giving the blessing to his favorite. Has he forgotten about the promise of God and is going to give the blessing to Esau and not to Jacob? Rebekah totally reacting to how she's feeling and her emotions at the time. Instead of resting in what God had promised he would do, Rebekah and Jacob plotted to deceive Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. What was the end result? Well, Jacob did receive the blessing, although we can be sure God would have fulfilled his promise without human interference. You know, sometimes we want to help God, amen, like Rebekah, and we don't really need to. You know, he'll bring it about if that's his will. But Esau rightly felt mistreated by his mother. Instead of seeing the hand of God work, he saw his mother manipulating to steal his blessing. Rebekah's bitterness impacted Esau in ways we often overlook. Esau actually developed what the Bible refers to as a root of bitterness in his life. And I think we can safely infer that Rebekah and Isaac's unfair favoritism played a part. They bear some responsibility for Esau growing up bitter. In their book, Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Very sad story in their life. When we're on the receiving end of injustice, we must remember that no one, regardless of what injustice they experienced and then perpetuated toward us, can keep us from doing the will of God. It's not fair to blame others. We have to take our own responsibility. We'll look at bitterness specifically in lesson 6, and that I'm sure will be another great lesson as it comes up. But here I just want to point out that bitterness on our part is a choice. The only way to escape the vicious cycle is to choose forgiveness. When you remember that God is sovereign, you realize that injustice is not what dictates your path. It's your response to injustice. Very important point. It's not what caused it, it's how we react to it. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons and born into his family with terrible propensity for injustice, understood this principle. After being sold as a slave by his brothers and later falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned, he would look back years later and say to the very ones that had so deeply betrayed him, there, Genesis 50, 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. You know, and we looked at that in prior studies and just how long, Joseph suffered, but yet he was able to see that it was all for good, that it was good. You know, and as we talked about, you know, you several people now live in blended families, and you know, and all the issues and trouble that comes with that, and a lot of injustice. But remember this family, 4 wives, 11 brothers, several sisters, and they weren't across town or across, they were all still living together. And you know, unbelievable situation that you don't see that nowadays, and it's just that how much of a lesson that can be for us, that it's just that bad to think about. Joseph received God's grace to rise above the injustice and to break the cycle. He forgave his brothers so that he could be free to continue in God's plan for his life. Although understanding the reasons why someone has treated us unjustly may give perspective, but it doesn't change the facts. And we might be able to see it a little different, but the facts are still there. We've been treated unjustly. Healing doesn't come just because we recognize someone else suffered as well. But healing can come. How can we get to the same place Joseph did, where we can see God meant it for good? That's where we need to try to get to. And that in our number 3 is our response to injustice. Response. Injustice has a way of bringing our lives to a halt. And maybe you're experiencing that even right now. You've been treated unjustly, perhaps by a parent, a close friend, teacher, neighbor, or co-worker. Now you're just trying to decide where to go from here. How can you move toward healing? How can you see God take the hurts and injustices you've been dealt with and make them work good in your life? In general terms, we have 2 options. Option A is our natural response. It's what we want to do in our flesh and reacting in the flesh. Instead of believing that God can use what happened to us, we decide we're going to get even. People often clothe this option in what seems like common sense reasoning. That's the way it was when I was growing up, so it's all right for me to be that way. Look, I survived it, so I can do just what was done to me. That's how we like to think. I was growing up, so it's all right for me to be that way. But just because someone else did wrong doesn't make it right for us to continue the cycle. Sometimes everything in our flesh wants to hurt someone like they hurt us. But the result of that vindictiveness is deeper heartache. It really doesn't help us. As believers, God has given us a better path. That's option B. It's a supernatural response, reacting as Christ would. This is the response of a spirit-filled Christian. 1 Peter 2:23 shows us how Jesus responded when he was unjustly treated. Again, our memory verse, 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Wow. Totally innocent, had done nothing wrong, beaten, spit upon, hung on a cross. And he had the power to come off that cross, as they challenged him to do, but he didn't. So that we could, and so too, he'd understand what we go through, but also so that we could have complete forgiveness in him. Don't miss that phrase, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus' response was possible because he trusted the Father to be the judge. While in our hearts we may want to respond in a spirit-filled Christ-like way, if we're honest with ourselves, that's easier said than done. Yeah, and we can say, well, I could do that, but can we really? Will we really? In theory, we know we're going to face injustice, and we know we should respond like our Savior. On a practical level, however, what does that look like? What does our response look like? Well, first, letter A, recognize your responsibility. Recognize your responsibility. As we saw earlier, Joseph's brothers had excused their unjust treatment because they themselves had been treated unfairly. If Joseph had followed this reasoning, he too would have been unjust to the people with whom he dealt. This would have changed the trajectory of his life. Rather than trusting God to be his judge and excelling in the leadership because he could forgive and serve, he would have become bitter, vengeful man who wasted away in an Egyptian prison. He would have never got out. Our world often says, you can justify doing wrong if you were hurt as a child or as an adult. You aren't really responsible for your responses in life. But does that philosophy line up with Scripture? No, it does not. Romans 14:12 in your book. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Doesn't say I'm going to give account for my dad's inactions or my brother's unjust feeling. You know, it doesn't say that. We give an account for ourselves. What do we choose to do? God does not give us a pass to hurt others because someone else's sin. The Lord has always dealt with us one heart at a time. Nothing you have done is a legitimate reason for people to do wrong to you. You know, we didn't necessarily ask for it either, but they do wrong. But nothing others have done is an excuse for us to do wrong to them. We each bear responsibility for how we respond and how we act. Although you may be part of the cycle of injustice because of what others have done to you, you can break out of that with God's help. As we look back to Joseph's story, we see that he had that choice. When Potiphar's wife attempted to entice him to commit adultery, Joseph had to decide if he would follow the path of his brothers and do what he knew was right, or to do what he knew was right. As you read these verses, notice how easily Joseph could have excused a sinful response. It's there in your book, Genesis 39:6-9. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth, which means knows, not what is with me. Joseph recognized that Potiphar didn't have any idea what he was all in charge of, and that gave him free rein. He had opportunity and knew he could get away with it. My master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wow. Opportunity, get away with it. You know, what she wanted, no issue, right? But he knew that it was great wickedness and a sin against God. This was the perfect chance for Joseph to take revenge on Potiphar by having an affair with his wife. After all, Potiphar unfairly owned Joseph as a slave. He could have rationalized it. Sure, why not? God seems to have abandoned me. My brothers have rejected me. My father hasn't been able to deliver me. Nobody here knows about me or about my God. Nobody will ever know. Why not? But he didn't. And we understand why in his response to Potiphar's wife. Again, Genesis 39:9. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew that even though he had been treated unjustly, he would be sinning against God to commit this act. We have a tendency to flip the golden rule to our advantage. Instead of following Jesus' instruction, which in Matthew 7:12 says, Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men would should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do unto them how you wanted to be treated. That's how you should do it. But we think of it this way. Do unto others as they have done unto me. Or one we used to use, do it to others before they do it to me. Even worse, you know, but no excuse. But that way only perpetuates the cycle. In fact, you may right now be so ensnared in a vicious cycle of injustice that you feel like you can't get out and that you can't do unto others. That assumption is correct. In your own strength, you will fail. But God does not call us to break the cycle in our own strength. He offers us his strength. Praise God. At the moment of decision, Joseph chose to be faithful to his God. He may have expected that God would deliver him. Potiphar's wife, however, furious over his refusal, falsely accused him and had him thrown into prison. Even then, Joseph persisted in honoring God. And through all of Joseph's trials, God was working a miracle behind the scenes to deliver him. Sometime later, Pharaoh, upset with his butler and baker, put them in the same prison with Joseph. One night, each had a troubling dream. Seeing their consternation the next morning, Joseph asked, What's wrong? Genesis 48. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph replied. Tell me them, I pray you. Notice how he was careful to give credit for interpreting the dream to God. Because all things belong to the Lord, he could interpret dreams only if God was with him. Like Joseph, our number one responsibility is to be faithful to God no matter what comes. As Christians, it seems we struggle in this area. We think we have something to prove to others and forget that we have someone that we need to please. Joseph's desire was not to draw attention to himself as a great interpreter of dreams, but it was to point to and please the Savior. Wonderful example. Letter B, we should refuse to get even. Refuse to get even. When God showed Joseph the meaning of Pharaoh's dream, which included the upcoming famine and specific instructions on how to prepare for it, Pharaoh placed him in charge of that preparation. Imagine Joseph, once languishing in a jail cell, was now second in command in the most powerful nation on earth. He could not have manipulated or brought about this turn of events from being sold into slavery to becoming the ruler of Egypt. This is the kind of story only God could write. God's help. and which God delights to write for those who leave vengeance with him. When the famine came, no one could buy food without Joseph's approval. After a while, the people in other countries affected by the famine heard that there was bread in Egypt. And we know the story. For sake of time, I'll skip through some of that. The brothers come down and you know, don't recognize him, and he blesses them with the food from Egypt. Joseph could have retaliated. He had the power and, again, opportunity to really get even. Boy, you know, how many of us, boy, I wish I could get even with that. And, you know, boy, I really stick it to them the way they got me. But Joseph refused to retaliate, even though he was in a position to do so. Instead, he forgave his brothers because he realized that getting even was God's business, not his. Sometimes when we're offended, we want to lash out and make those who hurt us pay. But God sees it differently. God says, Romans 12:19 in your book, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Whew, who'd you rather have set that guy straight, me or God? You know, God's going to have a lot more power and severe punishment than I could ever give. No matter how badly someone has hurt us, if we retaliate, we are not only disobeying God, we are forfeiting his promise to bring justice. David, a man after God's own heart, learned this lesson with both Saul and Absalom. When Saul was king over David, Saul tried to kill him because he saw David as a threat. When Absalom was under David's authority, he rebelled against David, his father, and his king. Whether we are in authority or under authority, it's vital that we respond to these types of injustice correctly. Do it the right way. When David was under Saul's authority, he refused to kill Saul, even when he had the opportunity. He could have justified his behavior as self-defense. His generals were encouraging him to do so, because Paul was trying to take his life. David, however, responded according to God's principles. In your book, 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Wow. In other words, one day God will take care of Saul. But until that day, he is king. Maybe not a good king, but king nonetheless. Though he's out to kill me, and though I may be jeopardizing my own situation by doing right toward him, he is my king, and I will not turn against God's appointed authority. Years later, when David was in power and his son Absalom rebelled against him, David had the chance to crush him. After all, Absalom had stolen David's throne, taken David's wives, and shamed and humiliated David in sight of all of Israel. Yet when David gave his troops their marching orders before the final battle, he once again responded correctly. In your book, 2 Samuel 18:5, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Wow. Forgive them. Forgive them. Despite Absalom's rebellion, David refused to exact revenge. Of the three men, Saul, David, and Absalom, only David refused to attack and retaliate, both when he was under and in authority. That may be one of the reasons that after, despite some severe flaws and sins, God left David on the throne until a ripe old age. Please be careful to understand, this does not mean we are to be pacifists. Refusing to retaliate does not mean that there's never a time to defend yourself. If a man comes up with a gun and says, I'm going to kill you and your wife, that is not the time to turn the other cheek. If you are in a situation where you're being physically abused or threatened, God does not expect you to stay and take it. For example, when Saul was trying to kill David, David fled. He got himself out of this situation. He fled from the palace. We aren't expected to take abuse from everyone who comes our way. Injustice, in the context we are talking about, is people that are insulting you, mistreating you, or being unfair toward you, not physically harming you. There are times when it's right to answer an accusation or to take action to protect life. When a crime is committed, it's right to report it to authorities, and any time a physical or sexual crime was committed against a child, it must be reported. We don't need to make excuses for this stuff. But there is never a time when it's right to exact revenge. Whew, I'm a little over time, so I'm gonna have to stop there. We will finish it up next week, but be working on, if you just work on those couple things, we got two more here at the end, and I just encourage you to come back, and we'll do a quick review and finish up the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, and just excited, again, to learn some of these things and how we can overcome the injustice. One thing I want to skip down to here, if I can quickly, did you close me off? Get down there. That's coming up. I do want, just happened to watch a movie this week on Netflix. I just encourage you, if you have Netflix, it's called Greater. And I'm sitting there, we're watching this movie, and it's preaching this message. It's just incredible, some of the injustice suffered in this movie and how a family deals with it. You've got at best, a father alcoholic and absent, and if not abusive, and you got the believing mother and the believing older brother, and just this great stuff going on, and then great injustice is brought upon this family, and how they each deal with it and develop it is truly an instructive thing. So I'd encourage you this week, if you get Netflix, watch this movie called Greater. It gives a good example of exactly what we're talking about, which boils down, I'll give you a little clue, in trusting God, believing in His Word and trusting Him. So, like Joseph and ultimately like Christ, let's choose to respond in a Christ-like manner and to trust God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. And Lord, help us to break out of any cycle of injustice, Lord, that there are things that we just can't seem to get over. We can't just get over it. But Lord, you can help us, and you want to enable us to do so. So I pray for everyone this morning, Lord, to begin that process as we just meditate on your word this morning and what you're going to have for us, that we would learn how to deal with our grief and our feelings of being treated unfairly. So we thank you for that. I want to ask a blessing on the time to come with Pastor Josh and the great new series on Acts. We're so looking forward to that. Continue to prepare us to hear from you this morning, and Lord, that lives would be changed. We thank you for it and ask for it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.